Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God singing number 71. 71, The Fearlessness of Faith. We'll sing 1, 3, 4, and 5, omitting the second of 71. In our hearts, yet with each other and the church of all ages, we confess our faith together in the triune God in Jesus Christ our Lord, reciting the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 344. I to the hills will lift my eyes. O whence shall come my aid? My help is from the Lord alone, who heaven and earth has made. All four of 344. Let's call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, our footsteps are guided by thee. Every moment of our life is directed according to thy counsel, and nothing happens to us by chance. This is the trust that we have in thee, that everything that befalls us shall serve for our good, with a view to our salvation, finally in heaven, with a view to our sanctification while we live yet on this earth. All things are for our good. We confess that this doctrine comforts us, but that at the same time, when we are put to the test, we do not always acknowledge and manifest that same comfort. Sometimes the troubles of life so afflict and grieve us that we do not speak as we ought and find our hope in thee in such times. This manifests the weakness of our faith and the remaining depravity of our nature. We confess it to thee with the prayer on our lips this afternoon, that thou wilt increase our faith, that thou wilt cause us more and more to know thy love and thy goodness toward us, to be content in thy way for us, and to bear patiently whatever trials are ours. For even our Lord and Savior, sent into our flesh, had to face suffering, and that of a kind that we do not have to bear, thy wrath against mankind for sin. But in the process had to also endure the scoffing and reproaches of men and their unbelief in him as Messiah. How much more than we, who are not better than he, not greater, but his disciples, must also endure hardships in this life to test our faith, and so that by them we might manifest our faith to be genuine. We pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever be the particular trial any of us bears in life, that we might be now the more willing to endure it by faith. As we prayed that thou wilt increase our faith, so teach us this afternoon what true saving faith is. Show us its necessity for salvation, and cause us to glorify thee in the confession that faith, both as to its very essence and as to its activity, is a gift of thine, not our own choosing, not arising out of our own will, but thy gift and grace and power, which is active and manifest in us, so that indeed by thy grace we can say we have a certain knowledge and we have an assured confidence, that not only to others but to us also all that thou hast revealed in thy word is true, and salvation in Jesus Christ is freely given of thee. Thou direct us this afternoon to that faith which the church has always held dear, the doctrine and confession of thee as triune, and of Jesus Christ as thine only begotten Son, in order that he might be our Lord and Savior. In that we believe, that we have confessed with our hearts moments ago, and that we pray may it be our confession in the week that lies ahead, if any ask us a reason for the hope that lies within us. Pray now thy blessing on us as congregation in our relationship with each other. May the mutual faith that we have be an incentive for us to bear each other's burdens, to forgive sins that are committed against us in the way of true repentance, and to turn from our own sins. May it be the reason why we overlook the weaknesses and faults in others and are willing to bear patiently with them. May it be the reason why we spur one another on to faith and godliness. May it be the reason why we this afternoon attend to the things which are spoken and set forth, and also in the singing of songs, encourage and instruct and teach and admonish one another in all godliness. Pray that our faith might persevere to the coming of Christ. In fact, he comes for us individually, before he comes on the clouds of heaven to gather his church, then we pray that in our generations thou wilt preserve this true faith, so that when our Lord does return to take thy people to be with him in glory, thou wilt find of our own descendants some still watching, still faithful. Bless the work of missions that we undertake as churches, and we pray that it might bear the fruit thou hast appointed it to bear, positive fruit unto the saving of thy church, but we know always a negative fruit also, the hardening of those who hate the true gospel, so that we pray that our missionaries might have the strength they need to do their work well and to endure in the face of any opposition that they might face. Bless the saints in the Philippines and provide in due time a man of thy choosing for them. Bless the saints in Northern Ireland and care for them. They are but a small flock in an apostate land, holding forth still the true doctrines of salvation. We pray that thou wilt give them much encouragement and blessing on their labors. Care for the saints who strive to be faithful to thee in New Zealand, but also in Australia and in Singapore and throughout the world. We know of just a few, but Father, thou art the God who saves a Catholic Church, and so thy saints are found in every nation, tribe, and tongue. not all having been given the depth of knowledge and understanding that we have, but in their own way and with the gifts thou hast given them, striving to maintain the purity of the church. So we pray for them, wherever they are, that they might more and more with us be constantly examining their practices of, as church and as individuals and the faith which they hold to see that it is in conformity with thy word. Bless the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel. Continue to supply us with men who are equipped for that work and called of thee to labor somewhere in our denomination with a view to the building up of thy church. Care for those churches which are vacant and those men who await a call, Reverend Dick, Reverend Houck, Mr. Blyenberg. In due time, if it is thy will, supply them with a place to labor again. Pray that thou wilt bless our work as congregation of evangelism and of training our children in the truth of thy word, not only in the home, but also together in the Christian day school. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to labor there with zeal. If we lack zeal in any area of our calling, give it to us, we pray. We do not want only to be a congregation of people who do the right things, but do them, as it were, habitually or customarily. Give us zeal for the right raising of our children, zeal for their right instruction, zeal for the work we do as mothers or as fathers and as fellow saints, so that we show where our heart really is, and that the matters and things pertaining to thy covenant are dear to our heart. Pray that thou wilt continue to grant students and teachers alike a time of rest with a view to the taking up of their labors presently again. Bless young people who prepare to go to college, shortly leaving us to do so. Give to them a resolve in that arena to be a godly witness to thee and to live a godly life, though around them some, even many perhaps, will be flaunting their newfound independence and giving themselves over to many lusts of the flesh. Grant to our young people and all thy true saints everywhere a self-restraint, a soberness of mind that causes them to live a right and God-glorifying way. Care also for those who labor out in the world and grant them the spiritual gifts they stand in need of to be strong in their faith and to give a witness of thee. The week that lies ahead, go with each one of us. We thank thee we could be here in thy house today. Bring us back in a week's time in health, strength, and safety, if that be in harmony with thy will. If we are absent for legitimate reason, we pray that we might enjoy a Sabbath day's blessing elsewhere. Pray that thou wilt then care for this flock, of whom thou art the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls, and build us up in truth and in godliness, till one day finally we behold thee face to face. Till that day, preserve and keep us, forgiving our sins and sanctifying us daily by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offerings for the Evangelism Fund and Northern Ireland Building Fund will be received. We sing number 160. Within thy holy temple, Lord, I ever will abide. Beneath the covert of thy wings, in confidence I hide. Confidence in God is an expression of a true and living faith. We sing the four stanzas of 160. We read God's word this afternoon in John 15, reading the first 17 verses. John 15, the first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? There follows the Apostles' Creed. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, now more than ever, a right understanding of true saving faith is necessary for the child of God. It's necessary, first of all, because true saving faith has its counterfeits. There is historical faith, that is, a assent that Scripture sets forth facts and statements that are historically true, but not seeing in the gospel set forth in Scripture salvation. You have an instance of that in the devils, who, says James in chapter 2, verse 19, also believe, and they tremble. There is, secondly, a temporal faith. a faith that appears to be genuine and seems to show itself to be genuine, but one does not persevere in that faith for one's whole life. You have an instance of that in many of the disciples, not the 12 now, but the others, the multitudes that had followed Jesus, and of whom it was said at one point that they believed in Jesus, but of whom we read in John 6, verse 66, that many of them left him and followed him no more. There is miraculous faith, that is, either a faith that one is capable of doing a miracle, or that a miracle can be done to one, but not seeing in miracles and understanding miracles to be signs of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Many people who came to Jesus Christ to be healed of their infirmities had true saving faith, and he said to them, "Thy faith hath saved thee." But others came simply because they saw a personal benefit in it, and not because they were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent of God. Then there is an imagined faith, a faith that one convinces oneself one has, though it is not a true saving faith, a faith that's according to which one says, "Someday I'll stand before God, and I'll say to God, look at all I did in your name, look at all the things I did which surely indicate that I must be one of thine own, so I expect a place in heaven." And we read in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that Jesus says of such, he will say to them, "I never knew you, depart from me, all ye that work iniquity." Because a counterfeit always looks real, it is necessary carefully to distinguish what is counterfeit from what is real. And so that's the first reason today why we ought to know what true saving faith is. Secondly, it's important that we know what true saving faith is because true saving faith itself is wrongly understood today. It's considered so often to be man's work, arising out of man's power and man's will. It's spoken of so often as consisting just of confidence, so that a man may say, "I don't really know, I can't put into words what I believe, but I still have this confidence in my soul that such is true." That true saving faith consists of union with Jesus Christ, first of all, from which flows knowledge and confidence, is largely ignored. God reveals to us what true saving faith really is, that you and I might understand it in all its aspects and have a comprehensive understanding of it, and that the goal of our knowledge of faith is not to go home this afternoon and say, "Well, now I know more intellectually about what my faith is," but to go home praising and glorifying God for this gracious gift that he's given to you and to me. And then a third reason why a right understanding of true and saving faith is necessary is because true faith alone saves. And that, too, is so often ignored. This is an aspect of salvation, faith is, and it's such a crucial aspect that apart from it, you have no knowledge of your salvation, and you have no confidence of your salvation. And not only that, apart from true saving faith as the bond uniting us to Jesus Christ, we are not saved. We must know what it is to enjoy the salvation that God has provided for sinners in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 7 sets forth what Reformed churches historically have considered true saving faith to be. And it sets forth what they have understood that to be on the basis of the Scriptures. So that as you and I turn to that document, Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and see how it compares in its teachings with what Jesus himself teaches, John 15 and elsewhere, especially in the Gospel accounts, we shall see what true faith is in the eyes of God himself. And then we shall, with that understanding, take to heart the command that Jesus himself gives us, abide in me. I call your attention this afternoon to this under the theme true saving faith. First of all, notice that it is union with Christ. Second, knowledge of Christ. Third, confidence in Christ. And finally, abiding in Christ. True saving faith is, before we say another word, the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Question and answer 20 gets at that essence of faith. Are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? First of all, you can ask, is it reality that all are saved by Christ? And the answer is given, no. Is it even hypothetical possibility? And the answer should be yes, if faith is something that arises out of man's own power and will, then there is the hypothetical possibility that all men, as they perished in Adam, will be saved by Christ, if only they believe. But again, the answer is no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Faith is a bond that unites us to Christ. The doctrinal explanation for what is said there reminds us that there are two trees, if you will. On the one hand, the tree of Adam. He was the head of the whole human race, that first Adam. And when he call him the roots of the tree, and call all the different major families and ethnic lines, the branches, and all the different individuals, the different twigs. When Adam fell, when the root and the trunk of the tree died, the whole tree perished. Total depravity came upon the whole human race. A doctrine we've set forth already and are well acquainted of. But there is another tree. That's the tree of Christ. That tree grows up and is alive and well. Jesus Christ himself being sinless and righteous in the sight of God. And in order to redeem some of humanity which has fallen in Adam, God, as it were, takes a branch here and a twig there, off that dead tree, and grafts that twig or branch into the tree of Jesus Christ, so that what was once dead now has life again. It draws from the sap and the life and the nutrients of the tree of Jesus Christ. That act of grafting us in, uniting us to Jesus Christ, is the giving of faith. The graft, the bond that unites, is faith. And that's a scriptural teaching, not just a confessional one. In John 15, the first seven verses or so, Jesus uses the analogy of a vine and its branches. He is the vine. We are the branches, and we are to abide in him. It's the little phrase that you and I might overlook, but it's found not only here, but many, many times in the New Testament, in Him, which gets right to the essence of what true saving faith is. To have faith is to be in Jesus Christ. Think of what that means. I was outside of Christ by nature. And now I am in Christ. That can't mean anything else than that all of the benefits and blessings of Jesus Christ come to me. That I am saved by faith. The bond that unites. Jesus Himself emphasizes this in other places too. I'm going to refer only to one other one for the moment. That is John 7, verse 37 and 38. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus describes the believer as one out of whose belly water flows. And then verse 39 goes on to explain that he means the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit such that that Spirit manifests itself in his life, as it were, flows out of him. And others who live around that believer can see that the Spirit dwells in him. Now, if the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus Christ, if He bestows it on us, and then if it is said of us that that Spirit flows, as it were, out of us, we are so filled with it, it must be we are united to Jesus Christ, from which union proceed all His benefits. This is why we say true faith saves. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which alone is my righteousness before God. The life of Jesus Christ, which is the life you and I live in the power of the Spirit. And all of the gifts of Jesus Christ, which you and I need to live a life of obedience and service to Him, come to us from Jesus Christ Himself. As the sap of the vine and the roots go into every branch of the vine and bring life-giving nutrients. Your life, my life, is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3, which must mean that it comes from Him. True faith is what saves. My knowledge of the truth, independent of this bond uniting me to Christ, does not save. That would be historical faith. I know so much that I suppose I'm saved, and yet I'm not united to Christ. My knowledge is only natural and intellectual. My imagination and my thinking and my own outlook on life, apart from such a union with Jesus Christ, does not save. That would be imaginary faith. My confidence, my own willful thinking that all is well with me, apart from the bond uniting me to Jesus Christ, does not save. I am saved by faith, insofar as I am united to Christ, my Lord and my head. Again, Jesus makes this clear in the Scriptures. In verses 4 and 5 of John 15, He speaks of bearing fruit. That branch which is united in Him will bear fruit, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. There again is an answer to the question whether the unregenerate cannot do some good, which in the eyes of God is good. Jesus Christ gives his own answer to that question, and his answer is no. Except ye abide in me, ye bear no fruit. We don't suppose that the unregenerate are totally inactive. Of course they are active. They have earthly life in them. Nothing that they do, not even what might seem good in an earthly way, constitutes the fruits of saving faith and constitutes evidence that Jesus Christ lives in them. Prayer. Obedience to the law of God, which Jesus Christ later says to his disciples, keep my commandments. Trusting in God for all things. Making godly choices in life. Such are the fruit that manifest true faith. This is what Jesus means also, that well-known verse, John 3, verse 16. If anyone would turn to any passage of Scripture to indicate that faith is possible for all men, if only they choose to believe, one would turn to John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the believing in Christ that is referred to there is not only something we do and not refer only to the activity of true faith, but especially there Jesus is teaching that to be united to him by a bond, the bond of faith, is to receive the everlasting life that comes from Jesus Christ alone. Why do some perish under the wrath of God? Well, there are many answers to the question why, but the one that is pertinent for the moment is this: they have not been brought to share blessings of Jesus Christ. If we understand that this is what true saving faith is, a bond uniting us to Christ, then we are most ready to say that faith is the work of God by his grace in the heart of the sinner. If faith is a bond, it has to be God's work. No branch unites itself with a different tree than the one of which it is an organic part. Not only that, but humans, by nature, dead in sins and trespasses, have no power to choose to be united to Jesus Christ. God unites us. I don't want to leave the impression that only as regards its being a bond that uniting us to Christ, faith is God's work. Faith is God's work in every aspect. When we go on to speak of the knowledge of faith, when we go on to speak of the confidence of faith, when we go on to speak of the perseverance of faith, abiding in Christ, those two, faith in its essence and faith in its activity, is the work of Jehovah God in us. Our own catechism underscores that point. That confidence is something that the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. And this faith testifies to me that the benefits of Christ are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Something every Reformed believer must understand. Faith is God's work in me. It accords with the Scriptures. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians 1, verse 29, to you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe. John 6, verse 29, Jesus says to the Jews, as they assert that he isn't possibly the Messiah that God sent, and that the miracles that he's doing are not possibly done in the name of the true God, Jesus says, you want to know what the work of God is? To believe is the work of God in you. You don't have that. It's evident that work has not been performed in your hearts. To believe is the work of God in you. And then Jesus also in John 15, verse 5, without me ye can do nothing. All our works, all the evidence of faith finds its source in Jesus himself. So if you understand this point, faith, first of all, the bond that unites to Christ, then you start off on the right foot. Then you're ready to say of the gift of faith that you experience and enjoy in your own life, this is amazing. This is not something that testifies and is evidence of how I've made the right choice in my life, how I've done what God wanted me to do. This is evidence to me that God has loved me from all eternity in Christ my Lord and saves me and bestows to me the blessings of Christ. Praise be God. But faith manifests itself in activity, and one way in which that true saving faith manifests itself is in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Question 21. What is true faith? A certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Again, then, true saving faith isn't without substance. It's not something fuzzy. It's not the sort of thing that you go around saying, I can't put it into words. I can't describe it. True saving faith has content. It's something I can speak about to another. It comes out of my heart and through my lips. I put it into words. What is that content? Broadly, the content is everything that God has revealed in the Scriptures. That's his revelation. He revealed nothing to us that was not important for us to know. Therefore I take, says the believer, the whole Scriptures, and I understand them all to be infallibly inspired and profitable for instruction and correction and all the other uses. I receive them as God's word for me. I believe it. It's true. When Reformed Christians and Christians in every age take those scriptures now and say, I'm going to isolate the very central truths that the scripture set forth, and we're going to put them in the form of a creed, such as you and I have here in the Apostles' Creed. Reformed believers and Christians are not saying there is so much in the Scriptures you don't need to know that we're just going to put down here what you do need to know and you can forget about the rest. Rather, Reformed Christians and Christians of every age are saying this is the bedrock. This is the foundation. If you don't understand this, you will not understand the rest of the Scriptures at all. And so it's significant that in setting forth for you and for me the summary of the gospel that God has revealed in the Scriptures, we have a creed such as this. In the first place, a creed which is structured according to the doctrine of the Trinity. I believe in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Ghost. He who has true saving faith believes there is a God, and he believes that God is Jehovah, and he knows Jehovah, his God, to be a triune God. That's essential. That's at the very heart of it. And then, our Apostles' Creed goes on to speak especially of how God the Father sent his Son, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh, and of the work that Jesus Christ did while on earth, and the salvation he accomplished for you and for me by virtue of his death on the cross and his resurrection, and the work he continues to do by virtue of his ascension and sitting at the right hand of God and return for judgment. And the believer says of all of that, this is speaking of my Lord and my Savior. This is not only something important and the rest is unimportant, but this is in fact the very foundation of a right understanding of the Scriptures. So that the question confronts you and me this morning. Do you know this doctrine? Do you know it? Have you been content to say, I don't really have to learn it well because I can always ask the preacher if I ever need to know? Or I know sometime a sermon will come up on it again, and so I'll pay attention then when I really need to. No. The question is, do you know it now? And yet this knowledge of Christ, having content, is not just intellectual. It's personal. It's spiritual. I not only know about this triune God and Jesus Christ, his Son, I know him. Do you? So that you know him, and you know him intimately, and you know him personally, and you know him so well that you can say, all that he has done for me. I know it. That's the knowledge of faith. Not in so many words, maybe, but very really, Jesus is conveying this to his disciples. John 15. He's teaching them about himself. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You have to know who you are. You have to know who Jesus is. You have to know the relationship in which you stand to him. It will not do, disciples of mine, Jesus is saying, for you to be ignorant of this. And you know it through the word. Several times Jesus refers in the passage we read to his word. You know him through his word. You open up the scriptures, do you not? Read them and study them in order to grow in your faith. It's that faith, that knowledge of Christ that so many had who came to him so that a miracle could be performed on them. I know he's not just some magician. I know he's not just some man who can do amazing things. This is the prophet sent of God. And so the lepers go to him to be healed of their leprosy. And the blind go to him to receive their sight. And the dumb that they might speak. And the deaf that they might hear. And you and I are all of those things by nature. And we come to him, our Lord and our Savior, to receive a spiritual wholesomeness in order that we might enjoy salvation. All of that being true, I say again, it is inconsistent for one to say, I'm a believer, but please don't ask me what I believe. We will not all be theologians. We will not all have a more exhaustive and deeper knowledge of the finer points of theology. But you know Christ. Do you not? And knowing him, you come here to use the means of grace to know him better don't you? A second way in which true faith manifests itself is by confidence in Christ. This confidence is, we've begun to touch on it in speaking of the knowledge of Christ, but this confidence is that Christ has done all and is all for my salvation. In other words, once I know Christ and the benefits he brings, I don't need to know anything else. It isn't that he's only half of it, Christ and me, Christ and someone else, Christ and my works, Christ and some people who I call saints. My confidence in Jesus Christ is that he has fully satisfied the justice of God for my sin, that he fully bestows on me all the saving benefits that he earned, and that when he returns for judgment, he will fully bestow on me the perfection of salvation, all of God. That's by confidence. And then, as the Catechism says it, this confidence too is very personal, and it must be. Not only to others, but also to me. Can you say that? We don't extol doubt. There are some who do. The Amish, Netherlands Reformed, and maybe there's others who sometimes speak this way. To have the assurance of salvation is pride. We're such sinners. We may have that assurance. That's a bad thing to have. Our Reformed confessions don't support that notion. Jesus in John 15 isn't suggesting that that's the approach the disciples ought to take, not only to others, but also to me. Do you doubt? Are there times you doubt? Do you doubt often? It's not good. I don't leave you supposing, I don't mean to leave you supposing that then in fact you are not united to Christ by a true living faith and that you simply are not saved. You are reprobate, so go on in all your fears and worries. I don't mean to leave you doing that. But if you doubt, do you recognize that you don't because you are looking to yourself and have looked away from Jesus Christ and God and are not trusting and relying on His grace? Do you recognize that if that be a tendency in you, you must come to Jesus Christ and God daily and more often if need be with the prayer on your lips that man had who came seeking his son be healed, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, because in fact, though I have true saving faith, I have it only from God, and when I look at how it manifests itself in my life, I see it's weak. Do you doubt? All the more reason to use the means of grace, to read the scriptures, to be fervent in prayer, to turn to God and wholly deny yourself and seek to find no good that you can bring to Him, but trust in His grace alone. And then, finally, an activity of true saving faith is that it perseveres. It's this activity to which Jesus refers when he says to his disciples, "Abide in me." To abide in Christ is to remain in Christ. It's to persevere in him. It's to continue in faith, in the knowledge and in the confidence of faith. It's to continue to enjoy the blessings of faith. But it seems strange, does it not, that Jesus Christ puts this in the form of a command? Abide in me. And then he gives to his disciples this warning, every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Seems to contradict the fact that no man is in Christ but by a true and living faith. Seems to contradict that perseverance in faith is itself the gift of God's grace in us. He does it. But here's the explanation. When Jesus speaks this way, that there are some branches that bear not fruit and will be taken away, he is, in that language, acknowledging and teaching that there is a false faith. That within the sphere of the covenant are many who will profess to believe, who will have either a historical faith or a temporal faith, but who do not have a true saving faith. And will finally say of Jesus Christ, the more I get to know him, the more I'm not sure he's the Savior I want. The more I get to know him, the more I see how much he demands of me, how much he humbles me, how much he makes me see there's nothing of myself I can bring. I don't like that. In the sphere of the covenant, there are such people. And they are the ones who will finally say, as they did, John 6, this man speaks in hard sayings. We don't understand him, and we're going to leave him now. To the true disciples, to the true believers, comes this command, abide in me. Persevere. Faith is God's gift, but it becomes active in you and in me, not by our own will or choice, by God's grace. Yet, certainly, it becomes active in you and in me. So manifest it in your life. Do not cease to manifest it in your life. Live by this faith now and live by this faith always. Especially this command comes to true believers in the Church of Jesus Christ when the church is paying a price for her faith. The disciples were. Many had left Jesus, and they stick it out, but that brings on them also the reproach of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the former disciples. They hate Jesus. They hate the 12 who follow Jesus. Jesus is encouraging them to remain with him, to continue to follow him, to continue to live out of that faith all their life long. As you and I might need this encouragement when sorely persecuted for his name's sake. Not only that, this encouragement is necessary because the rewards of discipleship don't seem to be immediately evident. Any rewards of discipleship, of course, are nothing less than rewards of grace. They're God's own blessing and fruit on the faith that he has given us. You and I live out of faith, and it seems sometimes that this makes our life more burdensome, does it not? Where are the blessings that God promised us who live by faith? As I make certain choices to live in obedience to the command of God, all it seems to me is that I deprive myself of some of the luxuries and some of the nice things that the wicked can enjoy, and I bring on myself all the more their scoffing and their mockery. What's in it for me? I'm not suggesting this is really the right question and that we ought to have this perspective, but it does arrive in our minds at times, to which cause the command of Christ, abide in me. Persevere by the grace of God, for the day will come when you will enjoy the blessings of faith in fuller measure in glory. And yet, beloved, you don't have to wait until then. By a true faith which saves, we enjoy it today. The righteousness of Christ, life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and all those blessings, so that we're able to endure the persecution of the wicked. And we have the power and the wisdom not to look for any immediate gratification or rewards for the Christian life. After all, we live a Christian life not so much because of what we get from it, but in praise of our glorious God, who by his grace saved us and worked the life of Jesus Christ in us by a true and living faith. You understand what faith is. You can distinguish it from its counterfeits. You see that this true faith alone saves. Therefore, beloved, by the grace of God, abide in him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray for grace to do this, for without thee and Christ, we can do nothing. Cause us to bear fruit, which is evidence to us of a true faith in us, but also to praise thee for that faith, which is a gift of thy grace. In the week that lies ahead, grant us now to live in accordance with that faith in all things. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 7. Number 7. On the good and faithful God who set his love, when they call, he sends them blessings from above. All 3 of number 7. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.